Thanks for joining us today for our Thursday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we're continuing our study in the book of Exodus. So let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
We're going to be in Exodus 34, and we're going to be going through verses 10 through 28. Here in chapter 34, as we've been making our way through the book of Exodus. And we have to remember the context of what's happened before. God has called Moses to lead his people into the promised land out of Egypt. We've already seen him lead his people out of Egypt. They're at Mount Sinai. God has more things to tell Moses of how he's to be worshipped. Being that he is God, he has the right to say how he is to be worshipped. We don't get to make up a way that we're going to worship God. We have to worship the right God in the right way. And so as he's up on the mountain with Moses, telling him, hey, you're going to worship me. This is how you're going to serve me. It's going to be through the priesthood. It's going to be through the tabernacle that I'm going to tell you how to make that, build that, all the pieces of furniture that are going to go in there. And every bit of that, as we've gone over, points to the person of Jesus Christ. And so while he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights, well, the people get antsy. And so they get tired of waiting for Moses. And so they make this golden calf to worship. And so Moses comes down from the mountain, sees what they have done, and he breaks the tablets of stone that contain the Ten Commandments. He then intervenes on the people's behalf before God, and God now is going to renew this covenant that they have broken. And so that's what chapter 34 is all about. And so he has them cut out the tablets, and then God is going to write on there with his very finger the Ten Commandments again. And then this is where we are here in verse 10. Moses is back up on the mountain for another 40 days and 40 nights. God is renewing this covenant with them again. And so this is what we have here in verse 10, starting in verse 10 with all that background. And he said, behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. That should always be the case in your life. Do people see the work of the Lord? And if they don't, you need to reevaluate your life. Because six times God himself told Moses, or told Pharaoh through Moses, let my people go so they may serve me. And so servanthood is to be able to show that you belong to God, the one true God. And so it should be seen. This work that the Lord is doing should be seen in your life. And he goes on and says, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. So God describes his relationship with Israel as a covenant. The covenant is a Hebrew word, berit. And it means a treaty, an alliance. This could be a contractual agreement between God and the nation of Israel. This agreement has now been renewed because they already broke it. You know, within 40 days, you know, they already broke it. And so again, God is renewing this covenant with Israel. And notice what God says, before all your people, I will do marvels such as not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among whom you shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Now it's interesting that God is saying this marvelous thing I'm going to do for you. And I'm thinking, man, Lord, you've already done pretty much marvelous things for the people of Israel. You brought the 10 plagues upon Egypt. You allowed for Pharaoh to let your people go. And then all of a sudden you're at the Red Sea. You open up the Red Sea. The people of Israel walk across. And then as Pharaoh's army comes, you bring the sea back on top of them and you destroy Pharaoh's army. And then you bring them to Mount Sinai. And on the way, you give them manna from heaven. This special bread, your sustenance, in order to nourish your people along the journey. That just kind of appears in the morning time. They go out and they collect it, and that's enough. It's this beautiful kind of a honey bread that they're able to eat each and every day. And it's like, wow, you see this miracle every single day. And then you speak to them from Mount Sinai. And after all that, they become idol worshipers within 40 days, and they make this golden calf in which they worship around. It's like, wow, men's hearts are deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Only God. Only God. And here you are renewing this covenant with them, and you're still going to do marvelous works. Yeah, he is. God is going to help them destroy the armies, the Ammonites, destroy the army of the king of Bashan, who is the last of the giants. He's going to dry up the Jordan River, have them cross over. The whole Jericho, you know, having the walls fall down in Jericho is still going to happen. God is still going to show his mighty hand. And it's blessed. And yet with all of that, he says something to me which is still the same today. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. Interesting. You're not just going to sit back and just watch what God does. No, you are going to participate with him. Even when he opened the Red Sea, guess what you had to do? You had to walk through and trust that it wasn't going to come crashing down upon you. Still things, always things that you're supposed to do. And so I look at this, how people get to participate with their Heavenly Father. God is doing something. God is always doing something. Now you can choose to participate with him or not. But he is a God who wants you to participate with him. And it speaks of a wonderful relationship between fathers and their children. Children do not want to be on the sidelines. How often, if you have kids, you're out about to do something around the house and they want to join you in that. Mothers as well. You know, when you're cooking and your child wants to help you. And you kind of go, okay, you can participate with me. I know it really isn't going to be help, but you can certainly participate with me, and all parents kind of want their children to do that. I remember when my kids were little, we loved to go up and cut down our own Christmas trees. And so we would buy a permit or two. And we usually buy two permits to be able to cut down two trees, because we had the kids' area, and then we had the family room area where the big tree went. But the smaller tree that was about 2, maybe 3 feet high would always go in the hallway outside their rooms, because that's the first thing on Christmas morning that they would come to and have their stockings there and things like that, and they would all open up together. And so I remember one time when we were going to cut down the trees that they all wanted to participate. And so Katie, who was the oldest at that time at about 10, she participated by being kind of like the family historian with the camera. She wanted to take pictures of that. And so Molly would cut down the smaller tree. Joshua and Janie would take turns, help me cut down the big tree. But it was more fun. It was more exciting. And it was wonderful that they came alongside. Did I need their help to cut down the trees? I did not. But I certainly enjoyed the fellowship. It was fantastic. That's the way the Lord is as well with us. He enjoys our fellowship. He enjoys our fellowship. And so we get this greater understanding and appreciation for God when we participate with him instead of just sitting around watching what he does. And it's the same thing today. God has plans. Those plans include you, so you can become closer to him and have a greater appreciation for what he does. And so he tells them, he says, guess what? You get to do this with me. Verse 11 says, observe what I command you this day. Behold, I'm driving out from before you the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. Take heed to yourself, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. What God is saying is that if you're going to have a covenant relationship with him, you cannot have a covenant relationship with any other deity, is what he is saying here. And in the ancient world, alliances with other people was also alliances with their deities, their false gods. Therefore, making a covenant with another tribe meant acknowledging the legitimacy of the deities that they worshiped. God says, you're not going to do that. You're not going to do that. And so for most of the tribes at that time, that wasn't a problem for them to do with other nations who worshiped other gods, because they were all polytheistic, meaning they also worshiped other gods. Go ahead and worship God, I'll worship mine, and we can worship them together. And if you want me to do this for your God, I will. And if you do this for my God, you will. They worship many gods. And so they tolerated all sorts of false worship. But with Israel, things were going to be different. They were going to be monotheistic. They were going to worship and have a relationship with the one true God, the one who created the heavens and the earth. And how could they possibly acknowledge the false deities of other nations by making alliances with them? They couldn't without breaking the first two commandments. So again, God reminds them not to make alliances or covenants with the people in Canaan or anyone else. Now, as he renews this covenant relationship with them, it is verses 10 through 17 that he's going to say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And then he's going to say in verses 18 through 28, but do this. Okay? This is how God always is. He always says, say no to sin. But he's not saying, say no to sin and now don't do anything else. Okay? Stop doing that. Okay. And you just sit there. He always says, don't do this, but instead do this. There's always a proactive over the negative. And so, yes, don't serve other gods. Okay, what am I supposed to do? Serve me, he says. Okay? So there's always something to be doing proactive with God so you can grow in your understanding and relationship with him. He doesn't just say, don't sin, and now don't do anything else. He says, don't sin, and now live for me, is what he says. So there's a lot of things you could be doing. And when you're doing things for the Lord in right relationship with him, you're in prayer before him, you're reading the word, you're doing the things that he's asked you to do, you're participating, you're using your gifts here within the body of Christ here, and you're moving forward in your relationship with the Lord. Guess what? You don't have time to then contemplate sin and the other things that the world is doing, because you're so busy having a relationship with the one true God. And so here we're going over, don't do this, don't do that, you know. And so in verse 13, he tells them, and you're even forbidden to use their places of worship when you come into the land. So he says, but you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images. Wow, cut down their wooden images. A lot of people don't know what that means. But he is telling them, when you drive the people out and they leave behind their altars, you're to destroy them, their sacred stones, and then cut down their wooden images. Well, what does that mean? Well, they would, the Canaanites, because they worshiped the gods of fertility, would strip the branches of trees and then have these phallic symbols everywhere to worship their fertility gods. And he's saying, cut those trees down. You're not even to think about how they worshiped these other fertility gods. And sex is nothing new, okay? Worshiping at the altar of sex is nothing new. It's been that way from the very, very beginning. And mankind has a very warped understanding of sex. And it's no different today. We know that pornography is at an all-time high. It's easier now to get porn online and things like that than ever before. But I want to be able to say something here, is that we focus in on that, and we should, and we should have accountability, and that shouldn't be a part of our life at all. But neither should romance novels with women. Exact same thing. As you read those novels, what are you creating in your mind? The image that men just go directly towards. We don't want to hear about it, we just want to see it. Women want to hear about it in order to be able to see it in your minds. Exact same thing. The exact same thing. And so this isn't what God has for us. Idols are those things that replace our time with God. And it could be idols of sex. It could be idols of recreation. Anything that we put before God, that this is who I am. I'm a hunter. Okay. I'm this fan of this sports team. And my whole life is about that. Idols come in all different sizes and shapes, and whatever your passion is, over and above God, that's an idol. It could be your career. It could be your ambition. It could be your greed. It could be the car you drive. your whole day is ruined the moment you get a nick on your car. I find it very interesting every time I get a newer vehicle that usually within the first week, God tests me on that. You go, oh man, okay, it's no big deal. You know, and I just know that that's totally the Lord. How important is this in your life? You know, and so could be your house. It could be all sorts of things. It could be your status among other people. You know, we're to be careful not to be caught up with what the world says that we should worship and value and say that's important. We should go to the Word of God to find out what we should value and what should be important. And you find out it's God and others. It's always God and others. Verse 14 tells us something about God. He says, you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous. He's a jealous God. And the reason for this rule of not making any graven or carved image is that God forbids idolatry. He is jealous, but the word jealous means zeal. It means passion. He's very passionate for us. Most part, jealousy has taken on a negative quality. The thought of wrongfully thinking that something or someone belongs only to you. This would be unholy jealousy. But there is such a thing as holy jealousy. A holy jealousy guards someone's rightful possession. The most obvious example is the love between a husband and wife. No husband who truly loves his wife could possibly endure seeing her in the arms of another man, and vice versa. That is a holy jealousy. God feels the same way about us, his people. He is committed to us in totality. His love for us is exclusive, it's passionate, it's intense. He doesn't want us to love any other because there's no truth in any other than himself. And so again, it is a holy jealousy because God knows the harm that will come from his children giving affection to another deity that isn't true. God knows that the right affection due to him is going to bring us satisfaction, purpose, and a blessed life. He knows that, you know, and it must make him upset when all of a sudden we are at the altar of a false deity, when he is the only one that is true. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It's in a person. It's in God himself. Jesus is God. And so again, that is where our affection should go. That is where our worship should go. That's who we should serve. It's kind of like if I give my children a birthday gift and they turn around and say, thank you, chair, for giving that to me. What? And then they start, you know, praising the chair and thanking the chair and taking the chair wherever they go. Dave, why are you using the chair? I don't know. You can use anything that's an inanimate object that isn't real and, you know, things like that. I'd be ticked at that. Why you? The chair had nothing to do with it, you know. This inanimate has nothing to do with it. These false deities, they're made of stone. They're made of wood. It's mentioned in God's word, they're stupid. They could do nothing. At one time it was a tree, you chopped it down, and then you made it this thing. It doesn't talk, it doesn't move, and you worship it. How ridiculous that is. How ridiculous that is. You worship at the idol of money. How's it going to save you? Idols are dumb, and so he is right to be jealous. And he knows it's only going to bring us harm by going in that direction. Verse 15 says, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, play the harlot with their gods, because you're supposed to be true only to God, and make sacrifices to their gods. One of them invites you and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters, of your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You know what God is saying right there? No missionary dating. You believe in the one true God? You believe in Jesus Christ? Don't be dating someone who does not. Dave, can I invite him to church? Absolutely, but no dating. No dating. It's not a good idea. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Meaning don't have that kind of relationship, dating, marriage, those kind of things with unbelievers. Can you have them as friends? Absolutely. For what reason? To be a light and a witness to them. So they can see a difference. You want to win them to the Lord. But most times, and I always know there's an exception, every time I say this, someone comes up to me and says, well, you know what? So-and-so didn't know the Lord, and they got married to that person who did know the Lord, and now they know the Lord. Okay, 9 times out of 10, that's not the way it works out. That's not the way it works out. Usually, the person who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ starts dating someone who doesn't, and guess what happens? They no longer are in church. They are the ones that no longer have that thriving relationship with Jesus anymore. And we're told from the very beginning, don't do that. Don't do that. In verse 17, you shall make no molded gods for yourself. Again, why is God telling them about idols? Because that's where they fell. Just a few chapters earlier, after this wonderful covenant relationship, how did they sin? With idols, making a golden calf. So again, because of this has recently happened, God is warning them of what they've already displayed as their weakness. They like to go after really pretty, shiny things that they can see. This is why we're told to walk by faith, not by sight. And so Israel's history proved all the way up to the Babylonian captivity, what was their greatest weakness? Going after idols, going after the world's value system and things like that, worshiping those gods until the Babylonian captivity. So now, verses 10 through 17, avoid these things. Now verses 18 through 28 are proactive things. Do these things. And if you're doing these things, then you won't fall into idolatry. And so all these things that are going to be mentioned are things that he's saying, remember. And what do they remember? Things that God has done for them. Because when you remember what God has done for you, that's what's going to create a thankful heart. And through a thankful heart, that is going to make you want to serve and worship the one true God. When people stop doing that, it's because they've forgotten what God has done. And what has God done for us? He has sent his son to die for the sin of mankind. He has sent his son to die for your sin. And if you reflect on that often enough, it should make you want to serve and worship the living God. It was so wonderful. Yesterday, we had a celebration of life for Dan Barr. It is so different to do a celebration of life of someone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ and someone who does not. And when they do know the Lord Jesus Christ, it truly is a celebration of life. Because we know where Dan is. He's in the presence of God right now. The Bible makes it very clear. For those who put their faith in Jesus, guess what? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Jesus himself says, hey, where I go, guess what? I'm going to come for you and you're going to be there also. In John chapter 14. Makes it very, very clear. It's so wonderful as a believer in Jesus Christ that God has always made it very clear for those who put their faith in him what happens after they die. They go in to be with him. But those who don't, those who continue to push off God's love, guess what? If they don't want anything to do with God, then they're going to go to a place that has nothing to do with God. Being that God is love, that means they're going to an unloving place. Meaning that God is light, as the Bible says, they're going to a very dark place. And since God is the God of all comfort, the Bible says, they're going to a place that's very uncomfortable.
That concludes this Thursday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Listen in tomorrow as we continue our study in the book of Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Childcare is available during all our weekend services. We also have a midweek study on Wednesdays at 6 p.m. At the same time, our kids' ministry runs Awana. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. Thank you for tuning in to this radio station today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.